Listening to sermons as we go about our days, driving around or doing our work, is a perfect reminder of our Lord's promises and of His mercies. This is the mission of Upper Room Media: to make the Word of God accessible to anybody and everybody.
Good evening, friends. How are y'all? Good? Good for a Sunday? Okay, this microphone's a lot quieter than the other one, so I'll try to get a bit closer. You guys at the back can hear me all right? Cool, awesome. Give me a moment to get ready. Since there's no Bona, Remy can sign us in. Where's Remy? Oh, he's in there? All right, in the name of the Father and Son, Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. So this is actually our first Sunday inside this church, right? It's our first meeting in here. What an honor and a privilege. This is so cool. It's been a long time in the making, but we get to do Sundays here now. And fittingly, we get to talk about the resurrection. I've been asked to share an Easter message with you. It's been a long time since I've shared an Easter message. No, you're right. But tonight, I'm continuing on from a short series we started at St. Mary's Church. Was anyone there on Tuesday night? A few people? Yeah, we're talking about John 14:19. So if you want to bring up that passage on the screen, that'd be good. And if you have your Bibles with you, or iBibles, you can take those out as well, because you're going to need it. On Tuesday, we spoke about the theme of Because I Live. It's a passage from John 14:19, where the Christ says, "Because I live, you also shall live." On Tuesday, we spoke on "Because I live." Tonight, I will speak on "You shall live" and what that means for us as Christians. So that verse, John 14:19, is not on the screen, so I'm going to open it up here. John 14:19, Christ said, "A little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live." You see, the Word, being Christ, was at the beginning. And St. John tells us at the beginning of his Gospel that he himself was God. He was with God and he was God. He was in the beginning when all things were made. So no wonder that Christ could make anything live. And without the Word himself, the Scriptures tell us that nothing was made. Nothing came to existence without the Christ. But it's fascinating. When we read the Gospel story, we see that even though the disciples had spent 3.5 years with him, they still struggled with their doubts. Philip, who was there throughout the entire 3 years of Christ's ministry, doubted. And he said, "Show us the Father. Tell us who the Father is and we'll believe." And Christ said, "Don't you get it yet?" What about Thomas, the doubter, who became the devoted, who said, "Unless I see and touch the risen Christ, I don't believe." But what is this, that the Son of God came to dwell among us? What does it mean for you and I? Not only those of old, but for you and I today. But the Scriptures goes even further. It says, not only did God come to dwell among us, that he also came and made himself of no reputation. He made himself a bondservant to humanity. Yet, the way he lived was so extraordinary as this servant that his influence was exerted all over humanity. The world was never the same since the coming of Christ. And I don't think extraordinary is a sufficient word to describe it. So I want to give you some points about what the Christ did during his 3.5 years of active ministry. No one else, no king, no dictator, no scientist, no educator or military leader has made any type of contribution to that of Jesus Christ. At least 12 or 13 billion people have lived and died on this earth. Yet, almost 2,000 years later, it's not 2,000 yet, no one has come close enough to replicating his influence. Even the atheist H.G. Wells, he was an English novelist. Has anyone heard of H.G. Wells? A few people? Yeah. He wrote 5 volumes on world history that grace the shelves of most university campuses today. If you go to any major university campus, you'll see this 5-volume series by H.G. Wells. He ended up writing more about Jesus Christ than anybody else. And he was an atheist. And Wells was no faith a friend. You see, the most brilliant minds on earth could not ignore what the Christ did. Sometimes, friends, we come to church and it's almost like a routine, a thing that we do. But my question for you tonight is, have you experienced the resurrected Messiah? Have you touched and seen and heard? And if you haven't, then there's definitely conversations to be had. Because see, even the most brilliant minds on earth could not ignore his splendor and his majesty. But what does that mean for us as Christians? Sir Isaac Newton, who was a firm believer, the great physicist, he was a follower of the Nazarene. You go to any university campus today and they try to explain God away. One of our friends, the daughter of a priest, said the first day in her law degree, the professor, she said, "In this course, I'm going to do away with God." Really? Blaise Pascal, considered one of the world's greatest philosophers, and like Newton, he was religiously following Christ. Newton, Pascal, Matthew Perry, you might not know the man. He was an English journalist, an atheist. He spent several years in Africa. And he wrote when he left his work in Africa, he said, "As a devout atheist, it troubles me to say this, but if it wasn't for the gospel message of Jesus Christ, Africa would be in turmoil. If it wasn't for the Christian missionaries, Africa would be left to the demise of the machete, Nike, and the mobile phone, the exploitation of the African people. But if it wasn't for the Christian missionaries, Africa would not be the same today." And what about our family photos? Right? The great cloud of witnesses, the icons that are painted around us. They also believed in Jesus Christ. But friends, what does that mean for you and I when we talk about the resurrection? Have you experienced the resurrection? Have you experienced the resurrected Messiah? He's incomparable in his moral influence. His life and his teachings remain unsurpassed in the ability to guide cultures and societies and tribes and people. He's unparalleled in his artistic influence. He's inspired more of the world's great art and music than any other person. Thousands upon thousands of hymns and songs were written about him and to him. He is the object of more books, of more music, of more literature than any other person who ever walked this earth. The Library of Congress, which is considered the most complete repository of books in world history, contains more work about him than any other person. Who is this Christ? He's unmatched in his humanitarian influence. More hospitals, orphanages, nursing homes, and rescue missions have been dedicated to him than any other religious figures combined. More people helping efforts have been founded, financed, and perpetuated by his followers. That's why the organization is called the Red Cross. That's why there is a cross on the side of the ambulance vehicles. That's why it's called the Salvation Army. He's incomparable to his ability to inspire devotion. He's incomparable to his scholastic influences, his influence on women's rights, society, justice, and individual freedom. This is the God that we worship. I have to ask you tonight, have you experienced the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ showed us on earth what it was like to walk with God. No wonder he was in the category of all on his own. No wonder, inevitably, history became his story. I'd like to take you to where Jesus was spending his last moments with his disciples. You see, because 3.5 years of active ministry did all those things, but he sat with 12 ordinary men and began to explain to them that he was about to leave. And this theme of going away, he highlights again and again and again during this time. He said, I'm going away. And that the fact that the people will see him no more. Leading to this point, our Lord Jesus Christ emphasized the fact that he wasn't coming back the way they saw him the first time. And they thought, what is this? He's going to come back spiritually? No, we need this. We want him to be with us. We don't want him to go. And undoubtedly they became disheartened. You see, but Christ had a way of comforting people, didn't he? He said to his disciples, do not let your hearts be weary. Here are a few examples to frame this point for you. You don't have to go there, but in John chapter 13, 33, he says, little children, I shall be with you just a little while longer. You will seek me. And as I said to the Jews, where I'm going, you can't come. Where I'm going, you can't come with me just yet. I'm going to my Father. And as he continued his insistence on going away, that troubled his disciples. And that's why he had to comfort them so often by saying, let your heart not be wearied. Guys at the back. Jesus said to them, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Friends, that place has been prepared for you and I. I think Augustine really understood the struggle of being without Christ when he said, you have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it finds its rest in you. Our heart is restless until it finds its rest in you. Friends, have you found your rest in him? The Christ had a way of making us feel seen, didn't he? He said, I promise to not leave you like orphans. And for context's sake, when he said, I will not leave you like orphans, in a truer sense, the word orphan isn't the way we really use it today. He wasn't describing a child with that miserable luxury of being put up for adoption, but rather, at the time in Israel, when the Christ mentioned an orphan, he was spoken about someone who was abandoned by their mother and father. He was speaking about someone who didn't have a purpose or a way, but they were lowly esteemed by the people around them. They were aimlessly wandering like a lost beast in the wilderness, vulnerable to all kinds of predators. Sometimes you and I carry on like orphans. We call him Father, but we pretend like we have no place to go, don't we? That is the entire premise of the gospel story. The greatest love story ever told is that Christ has gone to make a place, to prepare a place for you and I. You see, friends, God is the author of human essence. Not the modern day scientist or the modern day philosopher, the modern day educator, the modern day skeptic, or the modern day unbeliever. God is the author of human essence, and he showed that to the disciples. And you and I are fashioned by a master creator. You and I are not the result of some random accident in time. One of the philosophies goes, or the theories rather, is that we are the result of primordial slime or a fish to a philosopher, evolving from apes and monkeys and whatever else the narrative goes. Or crustaceans, if you ask someone else. What about the transpermian theory that says that a spaceship from an unknown planet came? These are real scientific theories, friends. Don't believe me? Search it. It seems education doesn't always result in intelligence. But being fashioned by the master creator Some of us are fearfully made and some of us are wonderfully made. Stop it, some of you will get that tomorrow. The psalmist says this. He says, what is man that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels and you have crowned him with glory and honor. But you see, the world did not love him the same way as he loved us. Did you know that the Pharisees only had three charges against Christ? There's only three things that they said that this man was deserving of death for. They said that the man loves sinners. Shock horror. Heck, you love sinners. Number two, they said he healed on the Sabbath day. Wouldn't you be more fascinated by the fact that he could heal? And the third was that he claimed to be the Son of God. And then look at the death that he died. Did we ever see a man die like Jesus Christ? Yes, other men throughout history were crucified. But you see, this was different. They first took long leather whips with glass and metal shrapnel attached to the end of it. And they struck him till he was unrecognizable, until he could barely stand up. They put a crown on thorns to mock him and said, King of the Jews, bring yourself down. And with blood it poured down onto his face and into his eyes. He lifted and he dragged and he hauled that cross. You see, that was an ordinary crucifixion. But what wasn't was when the lightning flashed and the thunder roared and the earth began to shake. See, the resurrection after such a brutal crucifixion was the crowning moment in human history. St. Paul says that if it wasn't for the resurrection, our faith would be futile. You know, friends, we sometimes in the modern church question the miraculous. Not all of us, thank God, this is a Bible-believing church. But other churches say, did Jonah really exist? Did Noah really build an ark that big? Here's a question for you, friends. If those stories were made up and mythological, don't you think that Christ would have known about it? Why did he talk about it as if it really happened? If it was just mythology? It is the cornerstone of the gospel, the resurrection, the hope of Christianity, and the gateway to heaven. And the Bible message for you and I tonight is this, is that death is not the ending for anyone. Whether that ending be eternal bliss or eternal damnation. The Christ is saying, because I live, you also will live. Now, this is the consistent theme and the promise throughout the entire Bible, from cover to cover, 66 books written across 1,700 years of history by over 40 different authors, and they all told the exact same story. Fascinating. And it's made more certain in the New Testament. Because he lived, you and I will live. Friends, have you experienced the resurrected Messiah in your life? See, the gospel message isn't just a story of love, but a story of justice. And I'll keep this brief because I promised that during this season we'll keep it joyous. Anyone who's attended any of my sermons knows it's more like John the Baptist rather than John the Beloved. But John the Baptist in John 3:36, fascinating, we're going to go to him. John 3:36, it says, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. What a beautiful promise. But he who does not believe the Son shall not have life, but the wrath of God abides on him. That is the gospel message. But you and I are here tonight because we are closer to that resurrected life, to that new birth, than anybody else in history. Our Lord Jesus says this in John 5:24. He said, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. And he shall not come into judgment, but shall be passed from death to life. You see, friends, when we hear his word, we have to abide in them. Maybe you're here tonight for the 500th week in a row. Maybe you've heard all the sermons, but you haven't experienced the resurrected Messiah in your life. You see, because a resurrection is an experience, it is not merely a tale, but a tool into eternity. If you hear his word in the Christian sense, it's not merely just about hearing, but rather having an open heart. But that's the good news, is that you and I no longer have to live in the chains of sin and death. Our Lord made us free from the law of sin and death. And this is a restoration of humanity in its intended form, to be free and holy. If that is that we participate in this life-changing, life-transforming, and soul-saving gift of restoration and redemption. And the summation of all of this is in St. Paul's writings to the Romans. In chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, he says, "For I am unashamed of the gospel of Christ Jesus, for it is the power of God to salvation." He's unashamed of the gospel. That is, because I live, you also shall live. Friends, do you feel alive tonight? Not based on me, but rather on the words. Do you feel alive tonight? Or are you merely going through the motions? You see, because he lives, you and I shall live. And sometimes we forget that. But if we look at the family portraits around us, we remember what God has done for them and also for you and I. Sometimes we wonder if what we experience in our life, is it merely a coincidence or is it a miracle? Did this happen by chance as a result of haphazard happenings and occurrences and experiences, or was this the hand of God in my life and yours? I want to very quickly tell you a story about a gentleman named Marcel Sternberger. This is a true story. This was a Hungarian Jew by the name of Marcel Sternberger. And this story goes back to the end of World War II. This Hungarian man had migrated to America. And one day when he was at work, he got a phone call from his friend that he was feeling unwell. So he decided that he was going to jump on a train. And he'd never caught this train before. He'd never caught the train at this time of day. He was often at work trying to make a living to survive in this new nation. But he jumped on a subway in Brooklyn. And he sat next to a man who was roughly in his 30s. And he noticed he was reading a Hungarian newspaper. So Marcel turned to the man next to him and he said, "Do you speak Hungarian or Polish?" And he said, "Yes, I do." He realized that the young man was in the classified section. And he said to him, "Are you looking for a job?" He said, "No, I'm looking for my wife." And Marcel Sternberger said, "You're looking for your wife? That's a weird place to look for a matchmaking." Back then, I was like the Tinder of the time. He said, "I'm looking for my wife." He said, "You see, my name's Bella Paskin. And I was liberated by the Allies in Hungary during the World War." He said, "But my wife and I were separated, and I've come to America to look for my wife because it was the Americans who rescued us. And I thought, maybe my wife is here. So I've come to America to look for my wife." And as he began to tell the story, he said, "I was assigned to carrying the dead bodies and burying them from the execution chambers." He said, "And my wife was sent somewhere else, and I don't know where she went. But I was liberated, and I thought maybe she would be here too." He said to him, "What is your wife's name?" And he said, "My wife's name is Maria." And Marcel thought, I've heard a similar story to this. Then he opened up his wallet, and he found a piece of paper with the name Maria on it, with a phone number. And he said to Bella Paskin, he said, "Tell me about your wife. Where was she? What did she look like?" And he began to describe her. And then he said to Marcel, said to Bella Paskin, he said, please get off at the next station with me. They got off at the station. Obviously, the young man hesitated. Who is this stranger trying to take me off the train? And he went to the nearest phone booth. And he dialed the number. And he said, Maria, do you remember me? My name is Marcel. And she said, yes. He said, do you remember when you were telling me the story about the war and how you were liberated by the Allies? And she said, yes. He said, Maria, tell me, what is the name of your husband? And she said, Bella Paskin. You see, friends, Marcel turned to the man next to him and he said, sir, you're about to witness the greatest miracle of your life. He gave him the phone and he said, here is Maria. And he could hear the man inside the phone booth crying, Maria, Maria, and bashing the phone up against the phone box. Was it merely chance that Marcel was visiting a sick friend that day? Was it merely chance that Marcel went to live near Brooklyn? Was it merely chance that Bella Paskin was reading a Hungarian newspaper? Was it an accident? Or was God riding the subway that day? Was God riding the Brooklyn subway that day? Now, what about your life and mine? Friends, have you experienced the resurrected Messiah? What mountains do you face in your life that no one knows about? What internal struggles that no one knows about? What are those things that seem impossible for you? Is it a sickness? Is it a thought? Is it a depression? Is it a recession? Is it a grief that you just can't bear any longer? It is a marriage or a family falling apart? Is it parents not getting along? Do you struggle with an anxiety or a depression so great that you don't think you can handle another day? You see, but without God, nothing is impossible. Because I believe God was riding the Brooklyn subway that day. God can take things in your life and make them seem so small and insignificant. And as he told Jeremiah, I am the Lord. I am the God of all mankind. Is anything too hard for me? You see, friends, that is why you and I stand here and worship. Do not think that you and I come here because we believe in something of old. Do not think that you and I stand here in this church because this is some random accident that took place throughout history. But rather, it was giants, men and women, and lions of the faith who carried us to this point. And that is why we worship him. Have you experienced the resurrected Messiah? Sir Isaac Newton, the great physicist, he was a key figure in the scientific revolution. But he was a firm believer in Christ Jesus. Newton proposed that there are three laws of motion. In his third law, Newton suggested that to every action, there is an equal and opposite reaction. But what this means is that when there are two forces colliding, there are always two forces at play. Newton's third law is sometimes called the reaction and action law. And it gives us one of the most profound metaphors for worship. See, God gave us liberty. Now, whether you've experienced that in your life or not, the time will come when it will. And for that action, we react with praise. You see, worship comes from the Proto-Germanic in two words, worth and ship. Worth meaning worthiness, and ship is a suffix denoting a condition. To give you a few examples. Friendship, it's the condition of being friends. Companionship, it is the condition of being a companion. Hardship, it is a condition of experiencing something difficult. Workmanship, membership, discipleship, worthyship, you start to get the picture. But sometimes today you and I can make the mistake of thinking worship is merely about styles rather than substance. Sometimes we think it's about whether we should use a guitar or not, whether we should raise our hands or not, whether we should sing with microphones or not. You see, worship today has so often become about feeling than it is about the fact. It's become about the self than it is about the Savior. It's more about therapy than it is about theology. It is more about appeasing the secular than it is about glorifying the sacred. It is more about good feelings than it is about the glory of God. In Romans chapter 8, verse 31 to 39, it says this. He said, "What then shall we say of these things? If God is for us, who then can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for all, how shall he not with him also give us all things freely? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God and who makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution," that's coming, don't be fooled, we've entered the era of persecution, "or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. That is why we worship him. That whilst we were still sinners, Christ died for us. But even more, he resurrected from the dead, and that life is given to you and I." But what's it mean to live in this resurrected life? What's it mean to live in the resurrection? Because that's what we're talking about tonight. It means that we turn our worry into worship and we watch our chaos turn into calmness. We turn our struggle into surrender and we be ready for his grace. We turn our fear into faith and you'll see your night turn into day. You turn your desperation into devotion and he will turn your mess into much. He will turn your tears into triumph. And when you turn your back on the darkness and you give praise, you give it to the one who gives it all. What can separate us from the love that is in Christ Jesus? Friends, I urge you to praise when it's hard, to worship when it's hard. You see, the solution to almost every problem that you and I face happens with arms stretched wide and a closed mouth. And you hold that position long enough until your heart opens up. It's not about the things we say, the songs we sing, if we haven't experienced the resurrected Messiah. Have you experienced a resurrected Christ? Let me leave you with these few points. John 14:19 reads this. little while longer, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also shall live. Acts 17:24-32 says this: God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, he does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needs anything, since he gives life to all and breathes all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of all the earth, and he has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. My friends, you are in this moment in history for a reason. He has pre-appointed your dwellings and your time so that you should seek the Lord, says the writer of Acts, so that you should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your poets have said, and of those today, for we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think of the divine nature that it's in a building. When we talk about the house of God, we're speaking of a living presence that is here. And I used to really struggle with the facing of the east, and I thought, what am I looking at? Only until 2 weeks ago, on Tuesday night, we had a prayer meeting after the sermon, and Abuna joined us and he said, this is the war room. This is where the miracles happen. Friends, it's not about the direction that you face. It's not about the things that you say alone. If you haven't experienced the resurrected Messiah, he turned around and he said, it's the first time in a long time I felt the presence of God in a prayer meeting like this. Friends, have you experienced that presence of God? You see, to every action, there's an equal and opposite reaction. Because of the things he's done in your life and mine, do you worship him like you mean it? He goes on and says, therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think of the divine nature as like gold or silver or stone or something shaped by art or man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God has overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Because he has appointed a day that he will judge the world in righteousness by the man Christ Jesus, whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this by raising him from the dead. That the things in the Bible are true, right, and real. And how do we know that? Because he raised him from the dead. The things that Christ said are true because he raised himself from the dead. That means he has gone to his Father to prepare a place for you and I. One last point. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I have preached to you, which also you have received, and that in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered you first all that I have received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas and by the other 12, and after that he has been seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present. Basically saying, go and ask them yourself if they saw the resurrected Jesus, but some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen by James and all the other apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also as by one born out of due time. Friends, you and I might seem like we are born out of due time. That we might not know our purpose or the meaning of this life. But because he lives, you also live. Do you feel alive tonight? Well, he lives, and we can partake in that infinite glory. I'm not going to tell you how, but we're here all every Sunday. May the grace of God be with you all. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen.
This talk was brought to you by Upper Room Media. We hope that this talk has, through the grace of God, touched your heart. And we pray that it will not only inform you, but will also transform you and your life with Christ.